fellowship. But it's always a great blessing to be here with you and in the house of the Lord. And I always enjoy Sunday nights generally, but especially this evening, as this evening we are having a baptism service. And it's always good to see people giving testimony, bearing testimony to the work of the Lord in their lives. So I want to welcome all of you. I especially want to welcome those of you who are visiting, and I know we have some family and friends, and want to especially welcome you this evening. It's a privilege to be here, and again, this is a worship service, and we always are here to worship the Lord, and we want to begin our worship service with a word of prayer. So if you'll join me as I pray, let's go before the Lord. Father, we do want to thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We come to you this evening in the name of Christ, and we come with thankful hearts, we come with humble hearts, and we acknowledge your goodness and your mercy in our lives, displayed, indeed manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him, and we acknowledge our complete dependence upon him for all things. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for all who are gathered here this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness in every way. And we pray now particularly for those who are being baptized this evening. We just want to thank you for each one of them, and we pray that your hand would be upon each one of them, not only this evening, but Lord, throughout their life as they seek the Lord and seek to obey the Lord in all that they do. We just want to pray, Lord, that you would be with each one and that you would guide each one. And we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing each one here this evening. We pray that you would bless our time as we sing and as we hear the word of God, and then, Lord, as we hear these testimonies and observe the ordinance of baptism, we just ask, Lord, that you would truly guide us in all that is said and done here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our hymn books and let's sing hymn number 81, and you can stand with me. If you would stand and sing hymn number 81, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. turn to hymn number 270, The Church's One Foundation, as we continue to sing. Hymn number 270.
Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah and Katie and Todd. It's very pretty. Before we read the scripture, which is Colossians chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. Before I read the scripture, let me just say a couple words. First of all, I want to remind you that we do, after the baptism this evening, we do have a fellowship time back here in the back room in the left here down that hall. So there'll be refreshments, and want to welcome all of you to join us in that. Also want to point out the fact that Sam Heist isn't going to be able to be baptized this evening because of an infection he has. He is actually here, but he's not able to be baptized. So we're going to also have a baptism service next Sunday night. So so I just want to make you aware of that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read, I know the program here says verse 8. I want to start in verse 6 down through verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we consider the Word of God. Father, we do thank You for revealing Yourself through the written Word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us an inspired, an inerrant, an authoritative, and a living Word. It is living in the sense that it produces life because it's from God. It is through the Word of God that we are made alive. It is through the Word of God that we are sanctified and grow in the knowledge of the truth. We thank You for giving this to us, and we pray earnestly that You would teach us through Your Word this evening, and pray that Your hand would be upon us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to baptize this evening, I thought it would be appropriate to read and to speak a few words from Colossians chapter 2. Now, of course, I always like to emphasize whenever we're baptizing is the fact, two important facts. And the first one is this, that baptism does not accomplish salvation. Baptism is not a means of salvation. Baptism is an ordinance. It's not a sacrament. In other words, it's a picture. There is no grace conveyed in baptism. And we always like to emphasize the fact that when we baptize or when we are baptized, it's not that there is salvation in the act. Rather, it's a picture of what has happened in the life. It's a picture of what has happened in reality, spiritually, in the heart of the person being baptized. Baptism does not accomplish that. And I also like to emphasize from the start the second thing, and that is this, that while I baptize each one of these this evening, I am not guaranteeing, and I cannot guarantee, that each one is saved. I cannot guarantee, I don't know for certain because I'm not God, I cannot know infallibly that everyone being baptized this evening is in fact born again. They have made a profession of faith. I believe they demonstrate fruit of that faith, and I believe that they're born again, but I obviously don't know, I'm not God. And I emphasize that because, listen, that our trust as Christians is not in our baptism. Our trust is in Christ. And I always like to make that clear from the outset. Now, when we say, what is baptism and what's it a symbol of? Well, it's a symbol of what Christ does in the heart of every true believer. And Colossians chapter 2 is just one of many passages that we could turn to that speak to what baptism represents. Baptism's mentioned this in this passage, but if you'll notice, and I'll point this out when I get there, it's not talking about technically water baptism. It's talking about what baptism represents, and I can prove that pretty clearly from the text. It's talking about spirit baptism, the new birth. And baptism, water baptism, is simply a picture of what happens when a person is truly born again. Now, having said that then, I want to go through this passage in Colossians chapter 2, and I'll try to do this in a timely fashion. This is an awful lot in these verses. But I would outline it this way, and I'll go through this briefly. 3 points. First of all, in verses 6 through 8, he gives an exhortation and a warning regarding walking with Christ. In verses 9 through 12, he gives us the reason for this exhortation, why it is that we are to walk in Christ. And then in verses 13 through 15, he explains what God did for us through Christ. And as we look at all this, it really is an explanation of why we baptize. Well, let me begin then, first of all, with the exhortation and the warning. It's verses 6 through 8. The exhortation is, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, I would point out that the exhortation is this, walk in Him. Everything else is an explanation of what that means. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. That's the exhortation. Then he gives the warning. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And Paul here does something that he often does in Scripture. He always has a positive exhortation and a negative warning. We could almost say Paul's ministry is 50% exhortation and 50% warning, because he's always doing those two things. And they are not unrelated. He exhorts them here to walk in Christ. Now, walk is a metaphor. Walk is pointing to the daily life. It's your daily walk. And he's exhorting them, listen, walk, that is day by day in all your actions, wherever you go, whatever you do, walk in Christ. And he tells you how to do that. Just as you received Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him very simply, by faith. In the Word of God, and repentance from your sin. That's how you receive Him. There is no other way to receive Him. You receive Him by believing. It's supernatural, it's the power of God, but it is simply believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and trusting in Him alone for salvation and turning from your sin, repenting from your sin. Those two always go together, faith and repentance. That's how you receive Him. There is no other way to receive Him. And when you live your life in Christ and when you walk in Christ, you are spending your life believing in Him and turning from your sin. That's what you do every day. You do that by believing His Word and obeying His Word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That summarizes the Christian faith. That's what you do. Day by day by day, you walk in His truth. You can't do that without being a person who loves the Word of God and obeys the Word of God. That's how you do it. So he calls him to walk in the truth. Just as you have received Christ, so walk in Him by faith and repentance. He says you have been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. There's a lot in there. And I'm on a time limit, so let me just say a couple words here about this. Notice the fact that the way in which you're rooted and built up, those are two very rich metaphors. I don't know if you've ever tried to dig up a tree, a stump. It's a challenge. Okay? It's enough to make even a Christian man swear. Once something's rooted, it's hard to get out. And listen, the way you're rooted in Christ is to be rooted in His truth. That's the only way. The more you meditate on this book and live in this book and understand this book and obey this book and trust in this book as you go through life's difficulties and trials, you become rooted. That's the key to being established. And notice, he says, it's just as you were instructed. That's how you become established, through understanding the Word of God, being instructed in the Word of God. That's why here at this church, what we fundamentally do is teach, because that's how you're rooted. There is no other way. You're rooted through the teaching and the instruction of the Word of God, and through obeying it and believing it and understanding it. That's how you're rooted in the faith. That's how you're grounded. And then you, of course, walk in Him. And the result of that is you're overflowing with gratitude. The evidence that you are walking with the Lord is that you have thanksgiving, especially in trials. That is truly the evidence that you're in Christ and that you're rooted in Christ and you're walking in Him. But the other side of it is in verse 8, the warning. And this is why the exhortation is so important. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, I would tell you how people take you captive. They take you captive through ideas, through counsel. It says, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The reason you need to be rooted, the reason you need to walk in Christ day after day, is because if you don't, you will be taken captive by the philosophies of this world. You will. You won't even realize it. It'll just happen naturally, because that's what you'll hear. You know, it's just like Psalm 1, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Most people who walk in the counsel of the ungodly don't know they're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, because they don't know the counsel of the truth. That's what's so ugly about deception. People who are deceived don't realize they're deceived. And the reason they don't know they're deceived is because they're not rooted in Christ. They're not hearing the Word of God. They're not being instructed in the Word of God. And therefore, they can't identify the philosophies of the world when they come. And they're taken captive. Listen, we need to beware that we are not taken captive by the philosophies of the world. This is a common warning, by the way, throughout Scriptures. Solomon tells us in Proverbs that we are to cease listening to the instruction that is opposite of the truth. We are to continually refrain from following after the ideas and the philosophies and the paradigms of the world. The only way you can do that is to be rooted in Christ and to grow in the faith. Now, he explains then in the rest of this section, from verse 9 down, really, from we could say through 12, and this is the second point, he explains the reason why this is so important. Why it's so important that we are rooted in the truth and in Christ and walk in Christ, and why it's so important that we are not taken captive by the philosophies of this world. By the way, all the philosophies of this world are ultimately anti-Christ. They are opposed to Christ. And they, to be frank, I mean, if you follow Christ, you will be rejected by the world. The intellectuals will look down on you, they'll scoff at you because they're anti-Christ. Okay? So, but here's the reason that we are to beware. Because all that we have, if I can summarize it this way, all that we have is in Christ. Everything that we need for all eternity is in Christ. All that we have in regard to protection from sin, from danger, from everything, it's in Christ. Our only help is in Christ. So he says three things here in relation to this in verses 9 through 12. And the first one, notice that every phrase begins with "in Him," and that's a common phrase for the Apostle Paul. He says, "For in Him," verse 9, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In other words, Christ is God. That's basically what he's saying. To forsake Christ, to lose Christ, to not walk with Christ, is to forsake God. It is whatever the world does, it is to forsake God. It is to lose God's help. It is to lose God. He is God. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him. Verse 10, "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." In Him, we have everything that we need for all eternity, spiritually and otherwise. We are complete in Him. We are perfect in Him. And certainly, I think that's pointing to, ultimately, our inheritance and our glorification. But it's spoken of in a past tense. We are complete in Him. We are complete in Him in the fact that we have everything that we need. There's no reason for us to go looking for other things in the philosophies of the world. We have everything we need in Christ. And may I say, I think it's safe to say, we have everything we need in His Word. That's the only way we know Christ. Everything we need is right here. So we're complete in Him. And then in verse 11 it says, "And in Him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Let me just observe the fact that circumcision here is not talking about physical circumcision. It's talking about what circumcision in the Old Testament was a picture of. And we know what circumcision was a picture of because Moses said back in Deuteronomy that their hearts were not circumcised. They were all circumcised. All the men were circumcised in Israel. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But he told them that their hearts were not circumcised. In other words, they did not have a heart that loved God. That's basically what he says in Deuteronomy. In Christ, we have been circumcised. That is, we have been made alive. We have new hearts that actually do love God. We love God. All of this has been accomplished in Christ. We are complete in Him. And so he tells them, listen, this is the reason you need to be rooted in Christ. This is the reason you need to walk in Christ. And this is why you need to beware of being taken captive. Because everything that we have, our whole salvation, is in Him. But then I want you to observe, thirdly, in verses 13 through 15, what it is that God did for us through Christ. Verse 13, or let me begin. It says verse 12. I'll start in verse 12. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now let me just stop there. There are several things that Christ has done for us. And if I can just enumerate them this way, I would say the first thing He did was He made us alive. And again, this is what He's talking about when He says in baptism, you were buried with Him and you were raised with Him. Not physically, although we will be raised again physically because of being born again. But what He's saying is that when you put your faith in Christ, it's as if you died with Christ and were buried with Him, and now you are raised with Christ, and you are alive with Christ. He has made you alive. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions. That's spiritual death. Everyone is born into this world dead. Spiritually dead. Dead in this sense. They do not know God. And they do not have life. Because of Adam's sin, we're all born in sin. And because we're born in sin, we all from birth practice sin. We are from birth unclean. We are under the curse. We are under God's wrath. And we are dead. We're dead because of our sins. We're dead because we are lawbreakers. We lust, we hate, we steal, we lie, we covet, we ignore God. We make idols. We do all these things. And because of that, we are condemned. We're dead. We're dead to God. In fact, because we're dead to God, again, before regeneration, we can't even desire God. We can't even desire to be changed apart from the grace of God because we're dead. If you've ever tried to talk to a dead person, you'll find that there's no response. They don't hear you. They're not listening. They can't blink their eyes. They can't raise their hand. They can do nothing. Listen, that's every single human being in the human race. They are born dead. They can't hear God. They don't know God. They hate God. And they are under the wrath of God. But through Christ, we are made alive together with Him. In other words, Christ paid the penalty for our sin in order that we might have regeneration. We might be born again. That we might be reconciled to God and have life and know eternal life. This is what Christ did for us. He made us alive. Another way we point also to the second thing here, and that is that He forgave us our sins. Christ forgave us our sins. That's how He made us alive. It says, again, at the end of verse 13, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's salvation. I want you to observe the two things that are here that are part of every true of all salvation: justification and regeneration. When He says your sins are forgiven, that is justification. In other words, God, because Christ died in our place, God actually declares me just. Not because I'm just, but because Christ lived a perfect life and is just. And He died in my place and paid the penalty for my sins. And because of that, God declares me just. Now that's something that happens in a moment. It's not something that happens over a period of time. You're justified when you believe on Christ. You are declared just before God. It's just like going, before a law court, before a judge, and you're accused of a crime, and the judge gets up and declares you innocent. That's exactly what happens when you are born again. You are justified. You are declared innocent. Not on the basis of your own righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. You're justified. Your sins are forgiven. And at the very same time, you are made alive. That's regeneration. That's done within you. And when you're regenerated, and the way you know you're alive is you love God, and you love His Word. The law is written on your heart, and you want to walk in the truth, and you want to obey Him. This is regeneration. So He's made us alive, He has forgiven us our sins. And notice in verse 14, it speaks of how He did it. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let me just summarize it this way. Jesus satisfied the law. This is the atonement. This is exactly what happened on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He accomplished something objectively. He actually satisfied the righteous demands of the law. You see, when the law is broken, there's penalty, right? Penalty comes with breaking the law. I owe a penalty. Okay? Jesus, when He died on the cross, satisfied that penalty. He satisfied the law. So that the law is no longer hanging over my head. Listen, apart from Christ, the law is hanging over your head. Apart from Christ, if you're not in Christ, made alive and justified, you are condemned for all eternity. All that awaits you is hell, eternal damnation, apart from faith in Christ. Because the law is hanging over your head, and the penalty of sin is death, eternal death. But in Christ, that debt has been paid. This is why we sing about the blood of Christ. This is why we sing about the cross of Christ. This is why we sing about the death of Christ. This is why we sing, "Are you washed in the blood?" There is a fountain filled with blood. We sing that because it's through the blood of Christ that we are cleansed from our sins and we are washed anew and we are given new life. So that we are not only forgiven and justified, but we actually love God and we have a new heart. And we long for eternity. We long for that day. Listen, as a Christian, we not only don't fear death, we look forward to death. We look forward to the day when we'll be freed from our sin and we'll be perfected in Christ. When we see Christ and we will have confidence before Him because we abide in Him, as it says in 1 John. We look forward to death, not in the sense of trying to escape this world, but in the sense that we look forward to the day when we shall be, our salvation shall be complete. Why? Because the law is no longer over us. We are freed from the law and we are free from condemnation. And not only that, in verse 15, He also gave us victory over Satan. It says, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. This is really just a brief summary of what Christ has done for the believer. And this is why we baptize. Because listen, it's a picture of what happens when we are born again, when we are regenerated, when we are justified. What happens? We are made alive. It's as if we died. When we put someone in the water, it's as if they're being buried and they're raised again. That's the picture. We died with Christ, we're alive with Christ. And our sins are washed away, cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is the picture, and this is the glory, and this is, again, not what baptism accomplishes, it's what baptism is a picture of. It's something God does in each heart through the Word of God. The only way you can be born again is through the Word of God. Again, that's why the Word of God needs to be preached. Because it's through hearing that there's faith. And that's why there's a preacher. And that's why we preach. This is the only way you can be born again. Through hearing the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. It is clear, it's true, it's perfect. Though our understanding of it is very imperfect, we do thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit, and we pray truly that You would illuminate our minds and our hearts, enable us to hear and to understand and to obey. For this is the way in which we walk with You. Lord, we want to thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You especially for the grace that You have exhibited in the lives of those who are being baptized here this evening. We just want to thank You for them. And pray truly that, that You would work in their lives, in their hearts, in the coming days. And Lord, we just want to thank You for the way in which You have already, You have saved them, delivered them. And we thank You for each of their testimonies. Pray that You would guide us, Lord, even now as we baptize. And may Your hand be upon us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Go back to prepare. Let's take our hymn books and let's sing a few hymns. Let's remain seated and sing hymn number 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise. You know, I take that back. We got to stand up for Arise, My Soul, Arise. Hymn number 223, let's stand and sing this together.